Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's Word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Let's pray. Now, Father, we're coming to your Word. And always when we come to it with awe and with reverence, because we are aware it is the word of truth. We are aware it is perfect. We are aware that it is mathematically precise, that whatever it says will prevail and will never fail. I pray as we hear your word tonight, by your Holy Spirit, you will be in the midst of that word to bring it into life and into reality in each of our lives. Now have your way, Lord, I pray you, as we yield this time into your direction and into your care. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. I think I'm a little loud. Thank you. I want to talk to you about the finger of God tonight. And the Word of God speaks of the face of God. The Word of God speaks of the arm of God, of the hand of God, and of the finger of God. I believe as it speaks of the finger of God, it's really talking and indicating to us the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that God's finger, as we read about it in the Word, is similar to the way we use our fingers. For we use our fingers to carry out the will of our mind. If we say, pick up that piece of paper, the fingers pick up the piece of paper. And as we consider the finger of God as the Holy Spirit, we understand how the Holy Spirit is the one who carries out the wishes and the desires of our Heavenly Father and expresses them down here on earth. I want to talk about four ways in which the finger of God is made manifest in the Word of God. First of all, I want to talk of the finger of creation. And we will turn to Psalm 8 and the first to three verses. Psalm 8 and verse 1 to 3. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained a strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest distill the enemy and the avenger. And I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. Man today is invading space. Man feels very important because of the success he's made in invading space. Actually, what he's done is so minor that from God's point of view, one wonders if he's even noticed that man has managed to leave this planet by a few feet in God's sight. Because space, when we consider it, staggers the mind. I just have a few statistics here. As we know, there are many galaxies. I don't know how many there are now. I can remember when the scientists had discovered 17 galaxies. That was many, many years ago. I have no idea how many galaxies have been discovered literally now. Does anybody know here? Anybody sufficiently up to date to have any idea of the number of galaxies discovered? Nobody with that particular knowledge? All right, well, I don't know either. All we know is there are a large number of galaxies full of planets and of stars and other celestial bodies revolving around their suns and orbiting and the whole thing, each galaxy with its millions of celestial bodies perfectly poised, everything within it functioning according to a predetermined plan, the whole thing in such precise and beautiful balance. And then there are so many of these galaxies, and all of them interrelated with each other so that they don't clash and fall into each other and create chaos in space. Everything is related, everything is in order, everything is controlled. There's one galaxy, I don't know the name of it now, which is 6,000 million light years away. Now, we know that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So if we multiply the light years we know that galaxy is away by the speed of light, we find that this galaxy is 360,000 million billion miles away. Now, I hoped when I worked that out, it would help us understand it more than saying it was just 6,000 million light years away. But when I'd worked it out, I found it didn't help at all. Because how can we comprehend 360,000 million billion miles? And that's that particular galaxy, just one of them out there in space. It has been estimated by the scientists that our galaxy has some 400 billion stars. The scientists know that our sun is 1,300,000 times larger than the Earth. Our sun, 1,300,000 times larger than the Earth. Even that's hard for us to comprehend. We know the Earth has a circumference of 25,000 miles, so that means that the moon has a circumference of 2,777,000 miles. The sun is nearly 3 million miles around its circumference. These are staggering figures, aren't they? And the Bible tells me, and we just read of it, that all this is the work of God's fingers, not of his hands. He didn't labor particularly at this, evidently. Didn't get into any particular perspiration as one reads the word, just said his fingers created these things. And we need to comprehend what the word is saying. Man, of course, today says there's no God. Man standing there on the threshold of space says, I am God. I am in charge of everything. I can go out into space. I've stood on the moon. Just that little moon, which if you get out into space, you wouldn't notice, or separate from the Earth, like Tasmania is to Australia. A man's very proud that he's got across to Tasmania. I'm sorry, got across to the moon. And we need to comprehend this as we think of space and as we think of man's pride in the little hop he's made off the Earth. And the enormous expense and effort of mental power and finance and everything else to achieve that little hop. And yet, 360,000 million billion miles away is a galaxy that was put into orbit by the finger of God. Let's move to the next finger, the finger of prediction of world events. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. The background of this story is that we have the kingdom of Judah has been captured by the Babylonians, and we find Daniel, who is one of the princes of Judah, is in Babylon and is serving the king there. This particular time he's in prison. Daniel 5, 1 to 6. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, as you realize, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then down to verses 23 to 31. Daniel has been called to try and interpret the writing of that hand on the wall. And here he is interpreting it. Verse 23. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Meni, meni, tekel, euphasen. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Here we are reading of the fall of Babylon, and it's a fascinating story. But from our point of view tonight, the interesting thing is that it talks to us about the Babylon with which we are concerned, because we live in the day when the new Babylon is coming to its zenith around about us. And I would imagine that most of us here tonight are well aware that this world system across the world tonight is the Babylonian system, only in its modern and its new context. And so as we read this old story of old Babylon in its fall, we can draw from it the picture of what is going to happen and what is happening in the context of Babylon today, the Babylon in which you and I have to live, although fortunately we don't have to be a part of it. All right. Now, this new Babylon is going to fall, and that is predicted, just as the old Babylon fell. We read about that in Revelation 19 and in other parts of the Word of God. And it's interesting to ask ourselves how the new Babylon that we are part of is going to fall. And as we read this old story here, we find that the old Babylon fell basically because they were defiling the holy things of God. And they took those vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had captured out of Solomon's temple before he burnt it down. They took those holy vessels from the holy places of that temple, and they perverted them by getting drunken and drinking out of those beautiful vessels which had belonged to Solomon's temple. And so this hand came out and wrote upon the wall, a spiritual hand, a mysterious hand, an angelic hand, and the king became terrified. His own experts could not interpret. And so Daniel was sent for, pardon me, and Daniel interpreted the story for us and for the king then. Only a man of God could interpret what was written on that wall. And that was of great interest. And whilst the king and his thousand lords were making merry, the enemy came in. As they were drinking and defiling the holy things of God, the enemy found entrance and poured into Babylon, and Babylon fell. And today, just to the east of Europe, and we've spoken about it in the times we've talked about prophecy and world events, just to the east of Europe are the modern Medes and Persians, the Medes and Persians of communism. And they're there in such a real and evident way. And at the height of the success of this modern Babylon, which we see in the West, I don't think there's any doubt that we're going to see those Medes and Persians of today march in, and we will see Babylon fall again. And the key to that time will be when the holy things of God are so defiled that God says, enough. It's time for this generation to fall. And we live in that day. We live in the day when we are seeing the holy things of God being defiled. Not to the extent that we will see. Praise God, the church is still functioning, and in most of the West is still reasonably free, and our country completely free, praise God. And in the church there is still plenty of teaching right across all the denominations on holiness and cleanness and righteousness and the cross life, and there is understanding still. But there's only about 25% of our nation now who claim to be Christians. And a large percentage of that 25%, of course, are not dedicated or committed. So the number is getting smaller and smaller. And the defiling of our community, the defiling of our young people, particularly in the schools, is proceeding apace. And we are in the day when, without any doubt, we are going to see such a defiling of holiness that I believe God will say, enough. And the modern Medes and Persians will be loosed upon the West. And that's all dealt with, of course, in Ezekiel, and we're told exactly what's going to happen. But God's finger back there did write on the wall and did predict the doom of Babylon. And today, I believe God's finger writes again. Writes so that every one of us, if we wish, can have understanding of exactly what is being said. For the Word of God teaches us and clearly states that every nation that exalts itself and in exalting itself pushes the God of the universe to one side will be judged and found wanting and finally meet the same destiny as the destiny of old Babylon. Let there be no doubt that the finger of God controls the destiny of the nations of this world. All right, let's move on to the third finger. The finger of accusation. We pick this up in Exodus 31 and verse 18. Exodus 31 and verse 18. Moses been up on the mount before God and receives the two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments upon them. Verse 18, and he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. The Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. Ten Commandments which set forth the standard of holiness that God requires of his people. And we are his people. The standards that would please God. And when Moses came down from that mount, you'll remember what had happened. They had got sick of waiting for him, and so they built themselves a golden calf, and many of the people began to worship that golden calf, symbolizing the gods of Egypt out from where they had come. And when Moses saw this, he cast those two tables of stone down upon the rocks, and they shattered. And right at the very beginning of the giving of the Ten Commandments, we see them broken. Broken literally as far as the tablets were concerned, broken actually by the people who never attained to their requirements. And the Word of God says to offend in one point of the law, the Ten Commandments are the law, to offend in one point of the law is to offend in all points. So the finger of the law has brought every man, believer or unbeliever, into condemnation at some time. It points an accusation and it says, you are a sinner, you are a lawbreaker, and you are condemned. Condemned by the righteous law of God. Sin is recognized by sin as sin. Sinners are seen as sinners when the law of God is applied. And it doesn't matter how good you may be, or I may be, or how religious, or how moral, or how righteous. One thing is certain, every one of us, somewhere or other, has broken the law, the Ten Commandments. And therefore, the finger of God, that finger which created, that finger which predestined, that finger points at humanity and accuses. It is a finger of accusation and says, guilty. And that applies to every one of us. God set a standard, and only one man has ever maintained and kept that standard, and that was the man, Christ Jesus. And even he, not in his own strength, but in yielding his life over to the Father to serve him. But Jesus came not to condemn. The law had already condemned every one of us. And Jesus didn't come to condemn, but he came to make a way. And so every human being is accused by the finger of accusation. But Christ made a way that if we are willing, then we can go through the door, which he is, and we can find release from that finger of accusation. We can find forgiveness. We can find cleansing. We can find peace in our soul. And we can find a whole new way of living released from the accusation and the condemnation of a broken law. Praise God for that. But there is no way of being released from that finger of accusation except through acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work he carried out for us on Calvary. Lastly, I want to talk about the finger of liberation. We'll turn to Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 14 and verse 20. Verse 14, and Jesus was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. It came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Verse 20, Jesus said, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. by with the finger of God cast out devils. It's interesting in this story to notice in verse 14, Jesus was casting out a devil and it was dumb. The person wasn't dumb. The word doesn't say the person was dumb. The word says it, the demon, was dumb. And because that person was bound by a dumb spirit, the person, of course, was also apparently dumb. The person was dumb because that person had a dumb spirit. That doesn't mean that all dumb people have dumb spirits, but some do. Just as some blind people and some deaf people, some people with arthritis and some people with other sicknesses and diseases are bound by evil spirits. Not all of them. There can be other more natural causes, but let's realize that as with this person, there are some people whose physical condition or mental condition is brought about by evil spirits. Now, for heaven's sake, don't let us become a people who think that every difficulty needs a demon cast out. It does not. But at the same time, don't let us be so ignorant as to shut our eyes to the Word of God and not understand that these are real situations in people's lives today, and that people today need release from demonic power, just as that dumb person did in Luke 11. The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did so by healing and by casting out spirits, amongst other means. Jesus came as a conqueror over Satan, and he revealed God's will, and he settled forever whether it was the will of God to heal and deliver or not. For he did just that thing. The Lord Jesus, who only did the Father's will, and made a point of telling us so clearly in Scripture that he came only to do, and that he only did the Father's will, came and healed and delivered continuously. So if God put sickness upon us, then Jesus was doing the devil's work. And that's, of course, a terrible and a stupid statement. And if the devil heals, then he's doing God's work. And that's an equally stupid statement. For light and darkness can have and do have no fellowship together. Jesus showed the Pharisees how foolish and unreasonable they were when they suggested that the devil could be involved in the deliverance and the healing of people. The devil in the Bible is clearly the author of sin, of sickness, of distress, of sorrow, of shame, of trouble, of tragedy. Jesus said, as we read, if I what? By the finger of God cast out devils. All God had to do to cast the devil out was to move his finger. And as I said before, I believe the finger is typical of the Holy Spirit. So all God has to do to move a demon spirit from a believer's life is just a slight movement of the Holy Spirit, not some great, incredible feat, just a slight moving of the Holy Spirit in that situation, just the moving of the finger of God, and that spirit is dealt with. Tonight, I believe the finger of God can blot out every sin. That's always the starting point of healing. Take the blood of Calvary and can apply that blood to your heart and give you peace where perhaps there is confusion, turmoil, and distress. Finger of God tonight can heal your body, can drive away disease, can drive out demons. For those outside of Christ, the finger of God points accusation. For those inside Christ, The finger of God brings forgiveness, brings healing, brings freedom, and brings liberation. The difference. So we've looked tonight at four fingers of God. Finger of creation, the finger of prediction, the finger of accusation, and the finger of liberation. I believe in the first two intensely, finger of creation and the finger of prediction. Finger of accusation, I'm glad to say, I can reject because I have received the finger of liberation. It's up to each one of us here tonight. We decide what we do with these fingers, particularly the last two. God has given us free will, and so we have a choice as to which finger we wish to be operating in our lives. Faith, as we spoke this afternoon, is a prerequisite. Of course we need faith. Faith must operate, and we dealt with that this afternoon. There must be a respect for holy things. If in your life there is not a respect for holy things, if you are not a clean person, a holy person, person walking in relationship with your God, person washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and maturing day by day and week by week, then before you seek healing, you need to get these things right. That you can stand before your God and say, Lord, I have a clean heart. You remember the psalmist said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. So these are first and elementary steps. If you're in condemnation tonight, then you must get rid of that condemnation. If you feel the finger of accusation is against you tonight, then you must get rid of that finger of accusation. The means are there. The blood of Christ always avails. Where there is repentance and a turning away from sin, there is forgiveness and mercy immediately waiting in the cleansing of that blood, that your life might be clean and free and fresh from that accusation and from that condemnation. There is nothing else in this world that can cleanse you from sin and from the guilt and the condemnation of sin except the blood of the living Christ. There is no other means in this world for believer or unbeliever to be free of the bondage of sin. I wonder how many of you tonight are ready to receive liberation. You have needs in your life, perhaps spiritually, perhaps mentally, perhaps physically, and you feel you are walking with God, and yet there's chaos there of some sort, there's confusion there, there's turmoil there. Things aren't right. There's bondages or there's sickness. Sickness in some realm of your inner man or outer man. And you feel that you're walking with God. Tonight you want the finger of God to move upon you. We're going to be willing to pray with you tonight. I can't produce the finger of God, but I certainly can join your faith with mine that the finger of God might be extended towards us tonight as we pray. Maybe you need release from some bondage tonight. We're happy to pray for that release. Maybe tonight you just feel condemned. It's not healing you need, but you feel condemned, you feel accused. And you want tonight to be free of that accusation, of that condemnation, of that feeling of guilt in your life. Then tonight we'll consider it a privilege to pray for you. For as we lay hands upon you and as you receive the forgiveness of God, assuming, of course, there is genuine repentance in your heart, then that blood automatically cleanses you. You can walk from this place tonight a clean and a pure person before your God. These are real things we're talking about. These are the answers to so many of the problems in your lives. So tonight we're going to give you an opportunity in a moment to respond if you want to tonight. If you feel tonight is the night when you can have faith for the finger of God to be laid upon your life. I wonder if we could stand together and let's sing 112. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. As we sing this together, if you want to come out for any of the reasons I've mentioned, or any other reason, then you come out tonight. Don't come out haphazardly, please. Don't come out casually. Don't come out just to give it a try. If you come out tonight, it's because you have a conviction that this is your night before God. The Word of God has been meaningful to you tonight. You have faith in the finger of God to move upon your life tonight and to begin that work which you require so desperately to take place. So I want this to be a very serious call. I'm not looking for a lot of you to flock out here tonight. Just wanting those who genuinely feel the Holy Spirit is talking to you tonight to come. Let's sing it together as those who wish to come.